Now, the Bible describes this world. John said the whole world lies in wickedness. That's what he calls it. Now, most people who live in the world, they don't think of it in that way at all. They may not like certain things they do, but, you know, if you get used to something long enough and it becomes commonplace, then you begin to accept it. And the whole problem is, really, when it gets down to the analysis, down to the nitty-gritty, people absolutely have no knowledge of, reject, or refuse, or don't care to keep God's law and God's commandments. So my title today is, What Are the Consequences of God's Law? And I'm talking both positive and negative. What are the consequences? Well, the first thing we need to realize is that if we've been given the knowledge of the truth, there's a special accountability that we have. That same accountability has not yet been passed on to people, non-believers, and people who don't know. They will have that opportunity sometime in the future. But as Paul said here in Romans 7, verse 7, what shall we say? Is the law sin? He's defining the law. Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. We would not have known sin had it not been for a knowledge of God's law, because as we will recall in 1 John 3:4, the Bible says, sin is the transgression of the law. So people have varied ideas about what they think sin is, and most people fail to really define it as the Bible defines it. The violation of the Ten Commandments. Now here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 47. Luke 12, verse 47. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. We're held accountable for what we know. We better take it seriously. You know, it's like if you've ever been a hunter or a fisherman, and you'll get the regulations, and you go through the book and you just read this, and flip to it and flip to it. Then you're out there hunting, and lo and behold, up drives a game warden. That puts a whole different view on it, doesn't it? So you see, some people, I don't know how many people there are, they read God's law and they read the Bible and take it the same way. What's going to happen in that final day when they stand up before God and that judgment is rendered? And it's going to be rendered on the basis of what they did right here and now. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. So you're held accountable to how much you know. For everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. That's the accountability we have. Now, we understand about God's commandments. I tell you, we'd better take them seriously, and we'd better take his word seriously. It is not a laughing matter. It's a matter of life and death. That's why we read here in 1 Peter 4. Verse number 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's the church. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? It begins with us. We're already under that judgment. It's been occurring ever since we understood the truth. Now, God is very patient. He's certainly understanding. And he's not as judgmental as we are as human beings, because we may think we're just doing fine. We see somebody else doing something, and we're very quick to point the finger. I'll never forget the time when I lived over in Akron, Ohio, and there were four or five of us there. We had motorcycles, ministers. And we'd take a day off, and we'd ride around on our motorcycles. There was a group of fellows, about four or five of them, that had a rented house they all stayed in together. So one day we had our helmets on, everything. We just rolled up to this house, all four of us together. And they were standing out in the front porch. They looked at us like they could cut our throats. I mean, you never saw such a hostile look in your life. till we pulled our helmets off. The Bible says, don't judge according to appearance, doesn't it? That's the first thing we always do, isn't it? Now, I don't mean to discount appearance. That certainly is a factor. But it isn't the only thing by any means. But judgment has now begun at the household of God. Now, when we consider the things we do or fail to do in this life, let's notice what we read in 1 Peter 5, verse number 24. Some men's sins are clearly evident. They're obvious for anybody to see. Preceding them to judgment. Why? Because they never repent. But those of some, that is, those sins of some, follow after or follow later. They're not known right at that time, but they'll certainly be known, and they are known and revealed by God. Likewise, the good works are clearly evident. And those that are otherwise cannot be hidden, that is, hidden forever. They're not going to be lost from sight forever. So you see, we are held accountable. We better realize our accountability and take this call seriously. James 4, verse number 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Now, when the Bible uses the word sin as a transgression of the law, it isn't just limiting it to the Ten Commandments. That's the basic overall guideline of law for all things. But there's all kinds of aspects and facets of God's law and instruction and things we read in the Bible that certainly apply. And it's sin if he doesn't do them. James 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So, you know, we can be keeping nine-tenths of it. And if we're slovenly or drag our heels or disagree on the last one, we're still guilty. So let's realize we are held accountable for how and what we do with God's law. Now, I'm just hitting some overall things here. Any one of these sermons, these points could be spent in a lot of time. But I think I can give you an overall view. So the next question I'm asking it, or the next point I'm making it, how God views breaking his law. How does God view breaking his law? Well, I can tell you this. It doesn't hurt God any. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that entirely, because you go back to the book of Genesis there, and it says God was grieved in his heart because of what they had done. But, I mean, it isn't going to affect anything as far as eternal life or anything of that nature as far as God's concerned, but it makes all the difference with us. 1 John 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. All. There's a sin not leading to death. Now, of course, the sin that leads to death is the unpardonable sin, as we read in Luke 12:10, or people who sin and refuse to repent of them. But Jesus said that's the one sin that will not be forgiven. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, Luke 12:10. But let's remember, all unrighteousness is sin. That takes up a pretty broad scope, doesn't it? Romans 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed, and if my memory serves me correct, this is in we wouldn't call it the progressive tense, but it's in a tense that should be more accurately translated. It is being revealed. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That is, they suppress it. They're living in a state of unrighteousness, and they continue to suppress it, hold it down. Why? Because of their lifestyles and the way they live. What does it say? They hate him who rebukes at the gate. That is, one who upholds moral truths and values and principle and is giving correction, they hate him. Yeah, they suppress it. The wrath of God is being revealed. So these things are not going to be overlooked, even though we may think that it's a long way off. Acts 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now why? Because he has appointed on a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. So the world is going to be judged. And that includes every single one of us sooner or later. Romans 2, verse number 5. Romans 2, verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, and your treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know, it accrues to you. You know, it's like they catch a criminal. You know, you watch these TV shows where they may have the true crime ones, like on the court channel, and they give really a lot of details and facts in what really happens in cases. And then they have, of course, the movie versions of it. But in both cases, you almost always see, as soon as they catch some man in some kind of a crime, what's the first thing they do? Pull up his rap sheet, don't they? Sometimes they'll have a rap sheet pages long. You wonder how criminals like that weren't executed years ago. Well, I'll tell you why. Because people don't pay any attention to God's law. That's why society is not a safe place. Now, he has this rap sheet, and maybe he has a bunch of outstanding warrants. Now, when he's brought up before the judge, is the judge going to say, well, that's all right, son, we're going to forget about all those outstanding warrants against you? No. They've been treasured up. And then he's in deep trouble because he has a number of things that he's guilty of offending, or he offended. Well, the same way it is with God. We got these series of things that we've been guilty of and we haven't repented of. There's the rap sheet. And when we pull up in front of the judgment, the rap sheet's going to be brought up. That's why it says here, treasured. Treasuring up for yourselves wrath. Increasing it. And remember, Romans 6:23, what's the wages of sin? It's death. That's the final outcome of it. All right, now that's how God views breaking his law. That's just a few scriptures that will illustrate the point. Now, the next question I want to put forward is, what are the consequences for breaking God's law? I could certainly say Romans 6:23 is the ultimate consequence. But are there, if I can use the term, sub-consequences? Well, here's what happened. Romans 1, verse number 21. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. We're made free moral agents. We make our own choices. God doesn't force anybody to do this or that. I certainly can't. All I can do is tell you the truth, and if you can see it from the scriptures and you follow it, that's what's going to hold you accountable. Not what I say, but what you see in the scriptures. And notice here, verse 24, because of it, what happened? God gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And then you read down here the whole list here. Pretty sick, isn't it? That's been the history of man from the very beginning. And going clear on down the list here to verse number 32, that's a pretty good summary of it. I'm not going to take the time to read it all. I think most of you are already familiar with those texts. And, you know, certainly you have enough knowledge to know what goes on. Notice particularly verse 27. I said, are there sub-consequences? Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and here's what I want to emphasize, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. That's right. They're suffering the consequences right now in their own hearts and minds and what has affected them. Their whole minds and everything are affected by what they do. There's a price you pay for sin. That's why you read back here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 6. Because for every matter there is a time in judgment. Therefore, the misery of man increases greatly. That's right. Now, you look at the society, the way this thing is headed today and the way our nation is becoming, and I can tell you, I wonder what point it's going to reach where God's finally going to step in and stop it. You think any of us can stop it? Do you think there's any great religious leader that can stand up and start preaching the truth and he's going to stop what's going on in this nation today? You're naive if you believe that. You think there's going to be a big religious revival and people are going to, quote, get back to God? You're daydreaming. I'll tell you, there's only one thing that's going to shake them up. That's when God sends two witnesses. And then when those two witnesses are killed, oh, they're going to rejoice, aren't they? They're going to think the whole problem is over. That's how they accept the truth of God. Romans 2, verse number 9. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. There are natural consequences we suffer when we break God's commandments and God's law. That's all there is to it. God's law is an invisible spiritual law. We can't see it, but we can certainly see the effects of it. And this is what the world is like. Go clear back to the book of Deuteronomy. For example, chapter 27 and verse number 26. And even about the physical law that God gave ancient Israel, what did he say? Cursed is every man that doeth not everything that is within this law. I'm paraphrasing it. That's not word for word. That's close to it, though. Cursed. Now, you look at the Gentiles and stop and consider. Spiritually speaking, weren't we all Gentiles at one time? Of course we were. So notice Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Some to a greater degree, some to a lesser degree. Depending on the environment, the background, the situation one's in, it makes all the difference in the world. Some a whole lot worse than others. You look at the whole situation with drugs today, and what has happened to our entire civilization? What's happening around the world? A good percentage of crime, I forget the figures, I've read it, but it's a high rate of crimes are directly drug-related. Because they burglarize homes to steal items, to go sell them, buy drugs. So this is what has happened. Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. View that spiritually now. The unconverted, in the futility of their mind. Well, you hear most people, they go to a sermon, where'd the deceased go? Why, he's up in heaven looking down at him, isn't he? Not going to have to account for anything he did. The futility of their mind. They don't even know really what the situation is. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You know, the Bible says, people get to the place where they burn their conscience with a hot iron. No longer bothers them anymore. That's why you read, you know, we're talking about what are the sub-consequences of breaking God's law. The ultimate one, of course, is to lose out on eternal life. But in Isaiah 48, in verse number 18, we read, "Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river." That's what you could have had. You know, it's like... I've known people, and so have you. They come across this pearl of great price, and then they don't even recognize it. They start looking around, they throw it away, Charlene, they start looking around at all these cheap pearls out there. All right, now, what are the blessings for obedience? What are the blessings? What do you get for obedience? Well, let's go back to Romans once again. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Now, we sometimes think, oh, you know, we have a tough time in life, and we wish things would be a different way. Well, let me say this to you. What if you were in the predicament that most of the world is in? I was over in Germany in NATO forces in the early 50s, and I was just shocked when I got over there to find out. Now, this is quite a change from today, and because you have inflation and different things change constantly, but I was shocked to find out the average German lived on an income of $250 a month. Why, if you had lived on $250 a month in the United States at that time, you would really be considered poor. That was their median income. Now, they're wealthy. They're considered one of the wealthy nations of the Western world, and the United States and Canada. Those are considered the Western opulent nations. And I can tell you, they live on a whole lot less than that in most other parts of the world. Some like an average of about $50 a year income in our money. So the problem is, we compare ourselves with ourselves. We compare ourselves with what we see around us. And we compare ourselves with the standard of living here, not appreciating really what we really have by comparison. So I can tell you, people who are dissatisfied, I think, would probably really get their eyes open if they could see how some of these other people live. And as we read here, back in verse number 7, God is going to render to each one according to his deeds, as we read in verse 6, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. That's a benefit of obedience to God. You know, there's one thing about building character. I don't think there's anyone in this room would disagree with me with this statement, and that is, one of our primary purposes in life is to build character. Character is defined as the ability to recognize right from wrong, and remember that's by judges, God's standard, and then to always choose a right in opposition to the wrong. Now let me ask you this question. When does this become a real problem and an issue? It's when you're undergoing a trial, isn't it? And you have to make a decision whether you're going to do the right thing or not. Now, if all you had to do is go through life and agree that it's necessary to build character, but you were never put in any kind of a circumstance where you have to build character, would you ever build it? That's why the Bible says, you better rejoice in the trial of your faith. You don't rejoice at the time. It's very agonizing. very difficult, very stressful. But it says you rejoice afterwards when you see the fruits that are produced. That's why God lets us go through these things. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Why? Well, I can tell you, many are the afflictions of the wicked too. But of the righteous, we read, the Lord delivers him out of them all. Of the wicked, God says he does not hear. And people just go through one crisis and one problem in life after another. There's no end to it. Why? They do not realize the value of God's law. Now, unless they're called, I don't suppose they could. But on the second thought, how many times have people had that inkling of knowledge and light come to them, and then all of a sudden you shut it off and they don't want to hear it? It's like Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They don't like the light. They're more comfortable in living in sin and in wickedness. Why? It is a lifestyle to them. That's what they're used to. They see it all around. They hobnob around with people like that who think like that. You think it isn't going to rub off on you? That's why the Bible says the whole world lies in wickedness. Isaiah 32, verse 17. Here's the work of righteousness. Here's what the consequences are. The work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. That's the end result of it. We are forced to go through this life of trials and difficulties. But that's necessary. When you consider what happens to people who don't and don't care and don't want to know, there is a big difference. Let's go back to Leviticus 23, because we're asking the question here, what are the blessings for obedience? There are very, very two primary chapters in the Old Testament that outline it fairly well. I'm not going to read every scripture here, but I just want to emphasize, because remember now, this is in Leviticus 26. And remember, ancient Israel was God's kingdom on this earth. And all the promises and benefits and blessings they had for obedience were physical in nature. They were national in character and physical in nature. Whereas we have certain number of blessings physically, all right, but I mean, the blessings are spiritual and go far beyond that. But here's what he said. Leviticus 26, verse 3, if you will walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, I'll give you rain in its season. And the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield fruit. Why do we have these droughts affecting whole sections of the country at times? I went through the whole Midwest in the 50s when a drought had been going on for 5 years, and I just saw acre and acre after acre and field after field after field where the corn was that tall in August, brown colored. Sections right now the United States are suffering drought. Up in Montana, where I came from, there was a famous river called the Muscle Shell River. That river's dry this year. That's really shocking when you consider what happens when you don't get the water. We all know what we went through here all summer long, didn't we? It got awful dry, didn't it? We didn't have rain for months, did we? I'll give you rain in its season. And the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread in the full and dwell in your land safely, and I'll give you peace. It didn't last very long in Israel. It lasted throughout the period of Joshua and some of the early judges. But it didn't take them long to turn from God. It lasted pretty well throughout the reign of Solomon, his 40 years. David was still bringing the kingdom together and driving out the Philistines and the other enemies at that time. And when Solomon took over the throne, they had 40 years of peace and prosperity. That was the golden years of Israel, that time period. But what happened to Solomon? After that time, what happened? They suffered the consequences of disobedience. Jeroboam took the 10 tribes completely away from God. And the Jews followed gradually over a period of time, and the two kingdoms were finally driven into national captivity. The Jews returned, and that's the only reason they're recognized today. They held on to the Sabbath and the identifying signs. What happened to the Israelites? Last place they're seen is up around the region of the Caspian Sea. Josephus said they were such a vast number they couldn't even be counted. He said there's only 3 tribes in subjection to the Romans. And the rest are beyond the rivers Euphrates. What happened to them? They're not Jews. I'm amazed how ignorant so many of these political theologians who don't know the difference between Israel and Judah. They think it's the 12 tribes of the Jews. Not according to the Bible. That might be the writings of even Josephus and some of these others historians, but that's not what the Bible points out at all. Did they start living in curses thereafter? Yes, he says in verse 7, you'll chase your enemies and they'll fall before you. Verse 9, I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. And I'll set my tabernacle among you in verse 11, and I'll walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. That's what they could have had. They didn't appreciate it. Just like people today, they don't appreciate the blessings and benefits of God. So you see, there are real benefits and good things that come from obedience, and that even includes what we do. Now, are we destined all to just prosper immensely and have all kinds of good things for us? Well, I can tell you this. I don't know how many people in times past, this used to happen quite regularly to me, they'd come up and they'd say, Mr. Clark, you know, I just wish I could win that lottery. I'd give the money to the church. Let me tell you something. You'd win that lottery and that would be your downfall. That'd be the ruin of you. Absolutely ruined. That's the worst thing that could happen to you. You have to learn to manage what you now have. And if you can't manage what you now have, you will not manage it if you get a larger amount. It's an economic law that's set in motion. Now, if you read here in 1 Samuel 2, verse number 30. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and offering, as we read here in verse number 29, and these are the sons of Eli allowing this. And then as we read in verse 30, therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. We want blessings. That's the benefit of obedience to God's law. Proverbs 16, verse number 17. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's verse 7. And then verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Preserves his life. I've known several young men, just young teenagers. They got to be age where they wanted to start living for themselves and making their own decisions. I had to preach funerals for some of them. Killed in car wrecks. One young man, they brought his body back home in a body bag from Vietnam. Don't think it doesn't happen. Now you go back here to Psalm number 15. We're looking at what blessings we get when we obey God. You know, the question is asked here in Psalm 15, verse number 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? That's talking about the kingdom of God. Now, if you think it talks about the literal tabernacle, Levites dwelt there just automatically by virtue of their office and their appointment. If you were a regular lay member, you couldn't go live in the tabernacle. And certainly, the holy hill didn't exist at that time. Now, what does he say here? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Not someone who's a phony, who appears to be one way, but inside he's different altogether. Who does not bite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those that fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put his money out at usury, which really means excessive interest. Some people think it's wrong to take any kind of interest. You know, I always ask them, do you have a checking account? You got a checking account, you're taking interest. Might be small. I don't mean checking account, I mean savings account. If you got a savings account, you're taking interest. Usury means excessive. I'd say the best way to define it would be taking interest on a charitable loan. He doesn't do that, does not take advantage of somebody, is what he's really saying here. Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Now let me ask you this question. If you know the truth, and you know the difference between right and wrong, and you have any kind of moral fiber to you at all, could you do these things to your fellow man and be happy? Now we've all thought of things like that, haven't we? Well, we shouldn't even think about it, frankly. He who does these things shall never be moved. That's a benefit of obeying God's law. And as you read back here in the book of James, James chapter 1 and verse number 25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. He'll have God's benefits and blessings come to him. All right, we have one more thing we want to look at then. What are the consequences for disobedience? We've just seen the consequences for obedience. What are the consequences for disobedience? What do we receive? Well, Paul made a summary statement here in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. It's plain and simple. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. That's really talking about the consequences of his physical life right here and now. And, of course, eternal life. Failure to gain eternal life. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Not only that, he'll have a modicum of happiness and joy and peace and relief in this life. Not entirely. It's not intended. Why? You could not build character unless you have trials. It's like lifting weights. I remember years ago, I was a young man, skinny, and I wanted to build muscles. Well, if I wanted to build muscles, I'll tell you what I'd had to do. I'd had to get weights and get all the special foods that you eat to put on the flesh and the weight and lift it and all that kind of thing. But I read about just Charles Atlas' dynamic tension. Maybe you've heard about that. And what you do is you just pretend that you're lifting and you strain your muscles real hard and you go through that, and that's going to build your muscles up. You know what I found out later? That whole thing was a fraud. They admitted later on they did that to sell it, because they knew that if people started lifting weights all the time, somebody would get hurt and then they'd be sued. So the whole thing was a fraud. They never built any muscles on me. And I don't think it is on anybody else, but they used to show old Charles Atlas. Remember the ads, any of you old-timers going back there? It was a 97-pound weakling, and this big bully came along, and oh, he went home and started doing dynamic tension, then he met him a while later, and he was this big, brawny guy. I tell you, people get deceived over everything. But I tell you, those are just physical things that people in this life strive for. Temporary thing. But nevertheless, what really counts is the spiritual trials and tribulations we go through, and you're not going to do those unless God forces you, quote, to lift weights. That's why it isn't always nice like we would like it to be. Isaiah 48, verse number 22. There is no peace, saith my Lord, for the wicked. No peace. I don't know how many people I've met over the course of my lifetime who don't have any peace of mind. They just wish one thing that they could get would just be peace of mind. You can't have peace of mind if you're disobeying God's law. It's an automatic penalty that's going to suffer. You're going to suffer the consequences of it. It's inevitable. Well, that's how we gain peace. We gain peace for obeying God, but one of the curses of disobedience, it says here, there is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. In fact, even notice this here. Back in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 28 and verse number 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. That's a consequence of disobedience. God isn't going to hear it. He's under no obligation. He says, to this man will I look. Even him who is of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Now, when you read the word of God, do you tremble at that word? Or is it like reading the regulations? Yeah, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, I know that, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, you know it. You know it. You wish you know it all out better if the game warden stops you and starts examining you. How do I know? Because I had it happen. We walked into a lake 7 miles. We were there a day and a half, and we caught 366 trout. Double the limit. And when we came out, we had a pack horse, and we had it loaded with those fish in bags. And there was the game warden waiting for us at the trailhead. Oh, boy, I mean, it became another story then. You're not kidding you. Well, while he was counting our fish, and we had them stuffed in our fishing boots, he didn't ask us to take our boots off. If he would have, that would have been it. But when I threw my fish into the basket, I just went 1, 2, and I count off 30. You're allowed 15 a day. And he went 1, 2. He got down to about 28, and I started sweating blood. Yeah, we took it lightly. It wasn't so light, boy, when the rubber hit the road, I'll guarantee you. And one of the fellows managed to slip away while he was counting one of the others and went up and warned the guy with the pack horse to swing back up around the mountain and come on the other side. And so he did, and he bypassed him. And then when we got everything loaded in the car, and we started for home, and over on a side road came racing this green car, his car. We thought he was going to cut us off. We grabbed those bags of fish and just threw them out of the car. Got down there and it wasn't even him. So we turned around and went back, and I got out of the road with one of my friends, and we scooped all those fish up and put them back in the bag and headed for home. We got home and dumped them. We had a bathtub half full of them. Yeah. I want to warn you, that was back before I ever knew anything about the truth. But it becomes quite sobering then, see. Now just stop and consider what it's going to be like when we stand up in front of the judgment to God. It'll be very sobering then. Let's notice Revelation chapter 22. And remember what we read back there in Leviticus 26. Let's touch on that real quick first here before we go to Revelation. Leviticus 26, we read of the blessings that God said he'd pass upon Israel if they did, if they obeyed him. Notice what he said here about the curses. Verse 14, Leviticus 26, if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, and if your soul abhors my judgments, that's so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant. And I'll do this to you. I'll appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You will be defeated by your enemies. I'll send wild beasts among you. I'm just skipping through various places. I'll bring a sword against you. I will lay your cities waste. I'll bring your land to desolation. I was on a baptizing tour in 1956. We met an old fellow over in Arizona, and he was about 85 years old. So you stop and consider, if this was 56, he was born in around 1870, somewhere in there, 1875, maybe 1880. And we were standing there, and he looked around. He said, you see all this land out here? It was just barren desert. He said, when I was a boy, the grass was this high here, every place you could look and see. That's what happened to that land. Yeah, these things are real. Now, those are just physical things. But the spiritual one is what we want to be concerned with. And this is what we read in Revelation chapter 22, verse number 14. We're talking about the curses for disobedience. Blessed are all those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. This is speaking about, of course, God's kingdom. But outside, excluded, are dogs, which is a euphemism for, generally speaking, just depraved, degraded people, and many authorities think it refers to homosexuals. Maybe so, maybe not. It's probably much broader than that. Sorcerers, those who are sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. So you stop and consider what the consequences are going to be. So you see, I asked the original question when we first started out here, what are the consequences of God's law? Good and bad. We're all free moral agents, aren't we? We have to make a choice. Sometimes those choices are tough. But that's the way God intended it to be. We've got to pass the test. We've got to pass many tests in life. And every single thing we go through is a hurdle we have to overcome. Sometimes we don't do too well. But God is patient. And He'll give us every opportunity to make good, providing our hearts are right and we don't become embittered and turn against Him. We'll have the benefits and blessings because, as it does say, he that is overcoming and is enduring to the end, the same will be saved.